we were to think about who would be the mother of the year in the Bible, or for that matter, who are great women from the Bible, we may think about possibly Mary, right? The mother of Jesus. What a wonderful mother she was. What a wonderful lady she was. Great faith as she raised Jesus as a boy. Great humbleness, great meekness in Mary. Or perhaps we might go in the Old Testament and think, you know, what a wonderful woman Hannah was, who we just heard read about this morning. Hannah, the lady who was not blessed to have any children, so she prayed and prayed to God to have a child, and then the Lord answers her prayer and gives her a son, Samuel. And what does Hannah do? She gives that son, she gives Samuel up to the priest, to Eli the priest, to live in the temple. She gives him back to God. She gives her only son to God. And what a great testament of trust, what a great faith that Hannah had. So we won't often think of great women or great mothers of the Bible as maybe Rahab. Rahab, you know, the Old Testament gal who was a woman of the night. But yet she was also a great woman who hid the spies as the Israelites were getting to go into the Promised Land. Or she also is in the line of Jesus, Rahab the prostitute. And perhaps, too, we wouldn't think of this woman who we just heard from Samaria as a great woman. A woman who was drawing water at the well. We wouldn't think of her as a wonderful woman, as a great mother, certainly, or if she was a mother, a great lady of the Lord. She certainly was a gal who was rejected. Rejected really in three general areas. She was a gal who was rejected by her community. And we say, well, how do we know? How do we know that society, how do we know that those people living in Samaria would reject her? Well, if we look closely and we look at the reading from John chapter 4, John, by no means of mistake, puts in there the time of the day that she is drawing water out from the well. He says it was about the sixth hour. Now think about it for a moment. If you were going to get your water for the day, would you go there at the sixth hour, which would be about noontime, in the heat of the day? Half the day already is gone. She wouldn't go there at noon. She goes there at noon because there would be nobody else around. There would be nobody to point their fingers at her and say, oh yeah, there's that woman over there. We know the kind. She was certainly rejected by her community. But she also was rejected by the larger community. She was rejected by the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans, to say the least, did not like each other. And the Jews were totally rejecting the Samaritans. They did not have anything to do with the Samaritans. And you may wonder, why is that? I bet you woke up this morning and you said, you know what? I'm going to go to church this morning because I want to realize why the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along with each other, right? That's why you came here this morning, isn't it? Huh? Well, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along with each other because way back, it goes back about 720 years, we see in 2 Kings 17, verse 24, there's a king, King Sargon II, and what he does is he allows other nations to come in to intermingle with the Jews. And so the Israelites marry those women from the other nations, and Samaria now becomes a breeding place for the half-breeds, if you will. And so the Israelites want nothing to do with those half-breeds, with those Samaritans. And so there's great animosity. There's great conflict, if you will, between the Jews and the Samaritans. She certainly was a woman rejected by the Jews. And that's why it was so surprising the disciples see a rabbi, see Jesus, talking to not only this woman, but to a Samaritan woman who Jews would have nothing to do with. Well, also, we see that she was rejected by men. Rejected by men. How many times has she been married? Five times. Five marriages. Think about that for a moment. Five times she came to the altar. Five times she was thinking, you know what? Oh, this is the guy. This is the one who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Imagine if you went to those five weddings, you'd have to buy, well, five toaster ovens, right? She thought, here he is. Here's the man of my dreams. Five different times. But all those marriages didn't work out. And so she does something sort of dumb. She does something. She's given up now on marriage. She's tried it five times. She's been rejected five different times. And so she gives up on marriage. And now she just lives with a guy outside of marriage. You see, she felt so rejected, so downtrodden. And so she does something that is not so smart. Don't we do that as well? I know I have. When I have felt rejected or felt downtrodden, felt bad, that's the time that Satan comes in, and that's the time we often find ourselves doing something that's not so smart, doing something that is really dumb. And that's where this lady, this gal of rejection, this Samaritan woman, finds herself. She has been rejected, she's been downtrodden, and now she shacks up with this guy. She's doing something that is not smart. And we find ourselves doing that as well, don't we? But Jesus comes to this rejected gal. Jesus comes to her just as he comes to us when we're rejected, when we're downtrodden. He comes to her and gives her this living water. And that's what Jesus offers for us as well. During World War II, there was battles going on in North Africa between the Germans and the Brits. And being a high desert, their water was pretty scarce in North Africa. And whichever side could get good drinking water certainly would gain an advantage in the fighting. So being a high desert place, the Brits, though, found a little oasis that had fresh, clean water that they could drink. So the Brits got some pipes, and they piped in to this oasis and were able to draw this fresh water. But first, they wanted to make sure that their pipes didn't leak. So what they did is they flushed into these pipes a bunch of salt water to see if their pipes would leak. Well, the Germans found these pipes. The Germans thought, oh, we struck gold. Here's some pipes with water in it. So they cut holes in those pipes, and they began to drink and drink and drink that water, the salt water. And eventually become sick and ended up surrendering there in North Africa, all the oil and all the things that were a plus to that country. And there was a title in a magazine in the 1940s, and it said this. It said, the drink of water that changed history. Well, that was in the 1940s. I say 1,940 years before that was the drink that changed history once and for all. That drink that Jesus gives, that living water, which he describes in verse 14 of chapter 4 of our gospel reading. In the second part of that verse, Jesus says, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what Jesus gives to the Samaritan woman. That's what Jesus gives to you and I as well. This water, this life-giving water that wells up and eventually will have everlasting life with the Lord in heaven. It's an interesting translation, that words welling up. And that verb, I guess we'll have a little short Greek lesson here this morning, just one word that we want to look at. It would transliterate maybe H-A-L-L-O-M-A-I, Hamai, we'd say, probably pronounce it. And what that word is, one simple verb in the Greek. And it's used only three times in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Once here in John chapter 4, and it's used twice in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 14, verse 10. And both those times in Acts, it's really interesting what the context is when that word is used, the welling up word. You see, there were paralyzed people, folks who had not walked since birth. And somebody from the Lord, a follower of Jesus, either Peter or Paul, come by, and in the name of Jesus, they heal this person who had not been able to walk since birth. Now, they were able to well up. Now they were, it's translated in English correctly, as we say, now they were leaped up. Now they jumped up. And that's the same word that we see here in John chapter 4. As we receive that living water, as Jesus gives us that life-living water, we well up. We jump up. We have a step in our life because we're healed. We're forgiven in Christ. And so it springs up from us. We jump for joy. We leap for happiness because we have that living water, the living water that Jesus provides. Living water. Now, since there's living water, so indicates that there must be dead water, huh? There must be something like dead water. What is dead water? Dead water could be that argument that we have with our spouse on a daily basis. Dead water could be that, you know, that little sin that we commit that we think nothing really of it. It's not that big a deal, but then it can become a big deal and can actually kill us. Dead water is dangerous. Dead water is not from the Lord. The Lord gives living water. So we want to ask ourselves, what is our dead water? What is it that we want to need to give up and replace with that living water of Christ? And we don't want to replace that dead water in our lives with salt water. Salt water looks good, looks refreshing, but it's bad for us. We indulge that salt water, and it's not good for us. It's not the true water, the living water. And there's those things out there that look so good, that look so close to what is really the true living water, but they're not. They have salt in it. Well, John's gospel has a lot of water in it. Some commentaries even say that John's gospel is really connected all together by water. Think about John chapter 2, Jesus' first recorded miracle. He changes water into wine at the wedding of Cana. We have John chapter 3. Jesus carries on this conversation with Nicodemus. And he comes to Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Baptism, the life-giving water. And so then in John chapter 4, we have the living water with the woman at the Samaria, the well. John chapter 7, we have verse 38 where Jesus says, those who believe in me, the scriptures say, inside him will well up living water. Water's almost in every chapter of John's gospel. But then we have the ultimate irony in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 28. Two words that are almost the most ironic in all of scripture. This living water, this one who gives everlasting drink of everlasting water, is hanging on the cross. And as he hangs on the cross, he fulfills the prophecy that is only recorded in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have these two words. Jesus says, "I thirst." How ironic is that? I thirst. This everlasting, ever-living water he gives, he now thirsts as he's suffering and dying on the cross. And then a few verses later, John chapter 19, verse 34, we know what happens as Jesus is dead on the cross. The soldier takes the spear. He pierced Jesus' side, bringing forth a sudden stream of flow that come out of Jesus' side. And what is it? It's blood and water. Blood and water. As Jesus is dead there on the cross, physically dead, yet he still brings forth, that forgiveness, that blood that was shed for our forgiveness, and brings forth water gushing from his side, life-giving water. You see, as we look to the cross, as we look at the suffering and death of Jesus, that's where we see that life-giving water. We see the fact that our sins are forgiven. And where our sins are forgiven, there is everlasting life. Jesus, even dead from the cross, pours out that life-giving water. That water that says, yes, you may feel rejected. You may feel downtrodden. And I know, mothers, it can happen to you. It can happen to fathers. We can feel downtrodden. We can feel rejected. We can feel terrible some days. But we look at the cross. We look at Christ. And stemming from his side is that blood and that water, life-giving water, the same water he gave to the Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago, is there for you and for me as well. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the life-giving water, that water that wells up inside of us that gives us forgiveness of our sin and that everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for your death and your resurrection, as we have now new life in you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.